Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good evening. It's good to see each of you here tonight. I'm very thankful for the privilege once again of standing before you and for our having the opportunity to open the Bible, the Word of God, together so that we can study a much needed topic this hour. As Brother David just led us in praying together, our subject matter tonight pertains to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, He Himself is the subject, sadly, of much controversy, of much misunderstanding in the religious world of our day and time. And not only throughout the ranks of denominationalism and that kind of error, but sadly, misunderstanding and false teaching pertaining to the Holy Spirit has even infiltrated the Lord's church. It can be found, it can be heard in far too many places. The title assigned to me for tonight is simply, Receiving the Comforter Today. Receiving the Comforter Today. And I want to begin momentarily by addressing that topic. But before I do so, I would like to plant this seed, if you will. Planting it into your minds and into your hearts. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to jot down a statement to this effect. When considering or studying the Holy Spirit from Scripture, we would do well to remember that the work of the Holy Spirit, as it is recorded for us in the Bible, the work of the Holy Spirit primarily concerns itself with revelation. Now, when I use revelation in that manner, I'm not talking only about the book of Revelation. We have that at the end of our New Testaments. But I'm talking about revelation in general. The revealing, the making known of the mind of God to man. You can read somewhat about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 13. The mind of Almighty God as He exists and as He inhabits eternity, how in the world, we might say, would the contents of the mind of God, namely His will, His instruction for us, how in the world will that information get from the mind of God down here among men, so that you and I may know it, so that it might fill our minds as well. How in the world? And the answer is, that is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. And this is true not only in the New Testament, but it is easily seen also in the Old Testament. Time and again, so many references would abound. Time and again in the Old Testament, we read that the Spirit of God was involved in the revelation of God's will to Israel and the instruction of Israel in those things pertaining to righteousness. One example that I would like for you to jot down would be found in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, and if memory serves me correctly, also down in verse 30. Nehemiah 9:20, and then Nehemiah 9, and verse 30. And the point of these passages is that God instructed Israel by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. But that was not directly. That was not immediately upon each and every Israelite. No, not at all. And I will tell you this, neither is it immediately or directly upon each and every Christian today. No, not at all. But Nehemiah helps us to understand that it was through the prophets of God, through the prophets God had sent to Israel. So it was true under the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's work was heavily centered in revelation, the revealing of God's mind to Israel, and it's also true today under the New Testament. The work of the Holy Spirit is heavily centered in the area of revelation, making known, revealing God's will from His mind to the minds of men. Now, that being said, as a preliminary consideration, let's go back to our title, Receiving the Comforter Today. And I want to say something that perhaps some of you will find shocking. But let's begin by looking at that title and saying, no, I don't think so. There is no such thing as receiving the Comforter today. Now, I hope that at best I've piqued your interest. I hope I've gotten your attention. But this is actually true. As we read of the Comforter in the pages of God's Word, the Comforter, per se, as such, there is no such thing as you're receiving the Comforter today. There is no such thing as my receiving the Comforter today. You say, well, Cliff, you're going off on a tangent. Bear with me and see if this is not biblically accurate. In the King James Version of the Bible, the word comforter is only found four times in the entire New Testament. Only four times. And in all four of those occurrences, it is descriptive of the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, this word comforter is derived from the Greek word parakletos, or paraclete, as it might be transliterated. The word paraclete is actually found five times in your Greek New Testament. Those four translated comforter in the Old King James. And then a fifth occurrence in which it is translated advocate. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2 and verse 1. That word advocate is the same word as comforter that we're going to notice in some four different passages here in just a moment. Isn't it striking that when John there, 1 John 2 and verse 1, when he writes of a advocate or a comforter intended for all Christians, isn't it interesting that he's referring not to the Holy Spirit, but in that context, he's actually referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, file that away. Let me get out my reading glasses and let's open our Bibles. And I want you to go with me to John chapter 13. Let's now consider, let's take to task, as it were, these other four occurrences. Those wherein the Greek word parakletos or paraclete does actually refer to the Holy Spirit. There is a most unique section of Scripture in your New Testament. I'm referring to five chapters, consecutive chapters, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those five consecutive chapters are very unique in this way. They concern one setting. It's known as the setting commonly referred to as the Last Supper. The Last Supper of our Lord and who? The apostles. Look with me here in John 13. Let's go to the beginning of this context. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, that is the supper observance known as the Passover, mentioned back up in verse 1. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Let me at this juncture refer you to the old American Standard Version, translated in 1901. It's a helpful comparative reading. When you read John 13, 1 and 2, to refer back to the old ASV and to notice how it is worded, and particularly perhaps any marginal notes or footnotes that may be supplied there. Basically, the point of this is John 13, 1 and 2 is marking for us the occasion of this and the next four chapters, five chapters in all. This is the occasion of the Passover observance, the Last Supper between Jesus and the apostles. Now, I cannot overemphasize the importance of that detail. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. Now, unlike last evening, I'll be asking you quite a bit tonight to be turning with me, and we'll do a lot of reading. I've already broken out the reading glasses. And so I want you to turn with me as often as you can, because we have a lot of scripture to cover this evening. In Matthew 26, beginning at verse 19, notice what Matthew is careful to point out for us. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Which Passover? The same one mentioned in John 13, verse 1. And notice the next verse, verse 20. Now when the even was come, Jesus Christ, sat down with a host of disciples. That's not what it reads. He sat down with a number of friends and family. That's not how it reads. Matthew is careful to tell us that on this, the last Passover of our Lord upon the earth, he sat down with the 12. A technical designation referring to the group you and I know as the apostles, the 12. Now, what's striking is all three synoptic writers make it a point. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they make it a point to tell us that when Jesus came to the occasion of the Last Supper, he was with a select group, the 12. I'll give you the other references. Mark 14, 17 and 18. Mark points out that Jesus observed this Last Supper with the apostles. And then Luke, in Luke 22, 14 and 15, he also points out that on this occasion, Jesus is with whom? The 12 apostles. Now, as you go back to John 13 with me now, let's go back. We're going to be occupying the rest of the time for a little while in John's gospel account. You might be prompted to ask, well, Cliff, is there any evidence of anybody else being there on that occasion other than Jesus and the apostles? And the answer is no. No, there's not. You can read the entirety of John 13, all of 14, 15, 16, and then 17, and you have different people speaking, and obviously, by their speaking up, we know of their presence. We know that the apostle Peter speaks up. We know that the apostle Judas, not Iscariot, he speaks up. We know that Philip, not the evangelist, Philip the apostle speaks up. We know that Thomas, an apostle, he speaks up. And then other than these four, to my knowledge, the only one, unless I'm overlooking someone, the only other speaker we have in these five chapters is Jesus. Now don't miss this. In these five chapters, Jesus is with a select group, young people. He's with his chosen 12. He's with the apostles. Now that's critically important, because every time in your New Testament, every time that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Comforter, it is only in this unique context. It is only right here in this section of five chapters. It is only on this occasion when Jesus is speaking to no one else but the apostles. Boy, that's important. That's striking. Now, the Holy Spirit, like Jesus our Lord, He is referred to in Scripture under a number of terms, titles, names, or designations. For example, throughout the Bible, you might read about the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, depending on your translation. You might read about the Spirit of God. You might read about the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace. You might even read about the Spirit. And in all of those terms, often the biblical writers, most often, are referring to the third member of the Godhead. The term paraclete or comforter, that too, in these four occurrences, refer to the Holy Spirit, but it is striking that He is nowhere else, not on any other occasion ever, called the comforter, except in this intimate, exclusive conversation that Jesus was having with His apostles. That's important. Now, let's delve right into these four passages. Move over with me into chapter 14. We're in John. We're going to peruse or work our way through this unique section. Go with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to have to pause and get a drink as well. John 14, let's pick it up at verse 16. Read it with me. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father. I will make request of the Father, and He shall give you," you who now? That's not just a chocolate drink. You who? You the apostles. "He will give you apostles another," circle that word "another." It's the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. "Another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now, two points of interest there in verse 16. First of all, notice how the verse ended. "That He may abide with you apostles forever," until the end of the age. Do you know why that's important? Because their first comforter, their first paraclete that they have now had for about three and a half years, He was about to leave. There are a number of recurring themes that you can trace throughout this five-chaptered section, a number. But one very prominent theme that keeps coming up in this section, if you'll indulge me to paraphrase, Jesus over and over again is looking these 12 men, as it were, in the eye, and He's telling them, "I am leaving. I am going away. I am leaving." If you don't believe me, back up to verse 12 right here in this context. Look at the last line of verse 12. "Because I go unto my Father." I'm leaving. And then if you want to move across or move later in the chapter over to verse 25, where Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." What's the implication? I'm yet present with you, but here very shortly, I am leaving. I'm going back to the Father. Now, that interesting point backs us up to the other interesting point here in John 14, 16, and that's the word "another" or allos, another of the same kind. See, for three and a half years, Jesus had been a paraclete to the apostles. And by the way, I think I'm indebted to Brother Jimmy Clark. If not, I'm giving Jimmy credit tonight. I believe it was Brother Jimmy who helped me to understand in something that he wrote that really the Greek word parakletos or paraclete, as it's used and applied these four times only in reference to the apostles, it's really good to translate or understand that word as defender. Defender. And you know what? Sure enough, on occasion Jesus had been that to the apostles. Think back with me to Matthew chapter 12, where as the apostles were hungry and passing through the fields of grain, they had plucked the corn, they had plucked the grain, probably husking it as it were in their palms and then putting it to their mouths and eating. And then some of the Pharisees, they came at the apostles. They attacked the apostles. Who defended them? Who was their paraclete? Jesus. He was right there with them. And that's just one example. But see, in this special context, the night of the Last Supper, Jesus is preparing these 12 men. He's in essence saying, I'm not always going to be with you in bodily presence, but I'm giving you another defender, comforter, defender, advocate. I'm giving you another defender, and he's another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is deity, just like Jesus Christ is deity. Very important. Now go with me and notice verse 17. We're still in John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now circle that word receive. Rank Calvinism reads this passage and says, see there, the world, the reprobate, unregenerate man, he cannot receive the Holy Spirit. He just cannot. He's hopelessly lost, Calvinism alleges. Circle that word receive and put down somewhere in the margin of your Bible, write, take by force. Here in just a few hours, Jesus is about to be arrested. Jesus is about to be taken into custody. And in verse 17, what he's telling the apostles is, I'm going to send you another defender, another one who is deity just like I, only he will not be arrested. He cannot be taken by force. That's all this is saying. It's not teaching Calvinism, just like nowhere in the Bible do we find Calvinism taught. Now, why can the world not take the Holy Spirit by force? Because it seeth him not, continuing in verse 17. Neither knoweth him, doesn't know where he is. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You who? You, the apostles. Now, read verse 18 with me. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Circle the word comfortless. This is the Greek word for orphans. Jesus is saying to the apostles, I'm leaving. I'm going away. I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to send you another defender, another one who is of the same nature as am I, and I'm going to leave you a defender so that you are not like orphans. Thayer pointed out that this Greek word translated comfortless or orphans was used of those in ancient times who were bereft of a teacher, a guide, or a guardian. Imagine a lost and aimless disciple. Why is he aimless? He's lost his teacher. He's lost his guide. He's lost his guardian. And that's exactly how the apostles are expecting to feel. But Jesus says, no. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another defender. And probably there at the end of verse 18, it is through the agency of that defender when Jesus says, I will come to you. I may not be with you. I will not be with you in bodily presence, but I'm going to be with you by the agency of the Spirit. I will come to you. And if that's accurately interpreted, then the reference you need to jot down is Mark 16 and verse 20. Mark 16 verse 20, where we read that the apostles went forth in the Great Commission and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with signs following. The Lord, Jesus, was working with the apostles in the Great Commission, but how? Via the agency of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he was confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16 and verse 20. All right, we've got to pick up the pace. Move down with me further here in John 14. Let's go to the second occurrence of the word defender, comforter, advocate. Picking up at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, occurrence number two, which is the Holy Ghost. You know, it's interesting. In verse 17, he's further elaborated as the Spirit of truth. Now, in verse 26, he's further elaborated or described as the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you, you who? You apostles, all things. And bring all things to your remembrance. Whose remembrance? The apostles' remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, I was so disappointed. I was looking even this afternoon at a source, someone probably considered in the eyes of many as a biblical scholar. And I was looking at his thoughts on some of these chapters, John 14, 15, 16. And he took a passage like this one right here and tried to apply it to all Christians. Is there any wonder we have the confusion we have in the religious world? If you have pulpits similar to this one, it might not be nearly as pretty as this one, but if you have pulpits similar to this one where men are standing before audiences similar to this one and men are opening their Bibles to John 14, 15, and 16 and reading passages that say the Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things and he applies it to his hearers, the Holy Spirit is going to bring all things to your remembrance. My. No wonder. No wonder confusion abounds in the religious world. You know, three of the great lessons to learn in hermeneutics or interpreting any document, any piece of literature or writing. Number one, we've always got to ask who is speaking. Number two, we've got to ask, to whom is he speaking? And then number three, we've got to be mindful of special considerations, background considerations, and contextual considerations on the occasion in which he was speaking. Well, we've tried very hardly to lay out the context. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is getting ready to leave. Jesus is telling his apostles, I'm leaving. But he's telling whom? His apostles. Friends, this is important. So important. What Jesus said there in verse 26 no more applies to me personally, to you personally, than it does a man on the moon. It was the apostles who would be taught all things. It was the apostles who would have all things brought to their remembrance. How importantly we need to remember that. Now, move over with me into chapter 15. Let's go to occurrence number 3. John 15, verses 26 and 27. The last two verses of this chapter, John 15. But when the Comforter, number 3, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I will send unto you from the Father. He proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. First of all, in verse 26 here, it's very important once more that he's called the Spirit of truth. As we tried to set the table for this study tonight at the very outset, what did I tell you was the primary work of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, Testaments both old and new? What's his primary work? Revelation. The revealing of what? Truth. Remember John 17, 17? Also in this section, Jesus is there praying for the duration of that chapter, chapter 17. And he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Lord, what is truth? Thy word is truth. Why do you think now, not once, but twice already now, the Holy Spirit has been called the Spirit of truth? Why? Because he is the active agent of the Godhead in revealing the truth of God to man. Revelation. Revelation. He proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me. Now notice this, verse 27. And ye, I wish that had said you, so I could say you who again. And ye who? That sounds weird. Let's just say you who. He's talking to the apostles. You also shall bear witness. You know, by the way, that was one of the preliminary, I guess this is redundant. That was one of the prerequisites for one to be an apostle. He had to have been with Jesus from the beginning, Acts 1, 21 and 22, but he also had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ, Acts 1, 21 and 22. And so the apostles are going to bear witness, but now we learn that it's not going to be a human testimony subject to fallibility, subject to gaps in memory, subject to lapses of interpretation or misunderstanding. No, 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 no. It's going to be an inspired witness, an inspired testimony. These 12 men, these apostles, we know, of course, Judas will be omitted, Matthias will be added later, Paul will make 13. But this technical group, this select group, as human beings who had witnessed with their own eyes the resurrected Christ, they are going to be guided and inspired by the Holy Spirit so as to provide infallible testimony. All of that's right there in verse 27, conjoined with Acts 1 and verse 8. It would not be until the Holy Spirit had come upon whom? The apostles. That they whom? The apostles would receive power and they would be what? Witnesses. Who? The apostles. Folks, I have known of a congregation of the Lord's people to split simply because some brethren insisted on using a terminology that is not applicable to you and me. Some brethren in that congregation insisted on teaching that we witness today. No, we do not. In the Old Testament, there's a reference made to the tongue or the language of Ashdod. In other words, that was a condemnation. When God's people had picked up some of the language, some of the wordings, you might say, when they had started talking like the pagans, they were condemned for using the language of Ashdod. Now, all throughout this denominational world that is in error, you might hear brethren, or not brethren, excuse me, you might hear men and women speak of witnessing. Let me just ask you this. Have you really laid eyes on the resurrected Jesus Christ? I've not. I've been preaching 27, 28 years. I've never seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. I cannot witness in that sense. Brothers and sisters, let's be careful not to use the language of Ashdod. What happened to the old plea? Let's call Bible things by what? By Bible names. Let's do Bible things how? In Bible ways. Let's get it right. Is it important enough to get it right? Do like this. Is it important enough to get it right? Get it right. And we can. With God's help, we certainly can. Ye shall bear witness of me because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now one other thing here, and we'll move to our fourth and our final occurrence of the word comforter. In the modern Pentecostal movements, okay, I'm talking about various branches of denominational groups. In the modern Pentecostal movements, it is readily apparent that there is often an overemphasis on whom? The Holy Spirit. I mean, if you hear or witness any of their services, it readily becomes apparent that, hey, when you visit this church, this group, it's all about the Holy Spirit. You know, it may be about being slain in the Spirit. It may be about speaking tongues in the Spirit. And I mean no insult. I'm just talking about things that have happened through the years. It may be about jumping pews, supposedly, in the Spirit. And you readily get the impression that in neo-Pentecostalism, where the emphasis lies is on the Holy Spirit. That's not what you just read. Let's read it one more time. At the end of verse 26, when the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles, He would not come to testify of Himself. He, Holy Spirit, shall testify of me. The emphasis is on whom? Our Lord and our Savior. Now, we are doing nothing whatsoever to diminish the work and the role of the Holy Spirit, but it was never said of the Holy Spirit that He was made both Lord and Christ. That was said of Jesus, Acts 2 and verse 36. Right here the Bible tells us that the work, the role of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify Himself. The role and the work of the Holy Spirit was to testify of Jesus. So another glaring distinction, glaring difference between what we find in biblical New Testament Christianity and what we see examples of in modern denominationalism. All right, let's move into chapter 16. We've got three down. We've got one more to go. Move down with me in John 16 to verse 5. But now I go my way to Him that sent me. I tell you, that theme runs all through these verses. I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, Jesus knew, sorrow hath filled your heart. You and I can scarcely imagine this. Had we been the apostles, had we been with Jesus for the last three and a half years, and now tonight He's just looking us straight in the eye, and He's just laying it down and telling us, I'm leaving. I am leaving. I'm not going to be with you. Not in bodily presence. I'm leaving. We can't imagine. We can't imagine how that would break the hearts of the apostles. And Jesus knew it. He says, sorrow hath filled your heart. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. I want you to circle the word expedient. Write if you'd like out in your margin. Write the word necessary, believe it or not. Jesus said, it is expedient, it is necessary. Imagine that. For you that I go away. Well, why? Well, if He's not back at the Father's right hand, He's not there making intercession for us. Romans 8, 34. Hebrews 7, 25. Jesus needed to go back. If He's not going back, He's not yet received the kingdom. The church cannot be established. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Acts chapter 2. Jesus says, it is necessary. I've got to go back. I'm going back. But really in this context, I think you might be thinking of something else. For if I go not away, the Comforter, number 4, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. You who? You, the apostles. That's never changed. Okay? Context is king. Well, let's act like it. That's never changed. Jesus has been talking to the apostles the entire time. He's saying there, it's expedient, it's necessary that I go back to my Father, because when I go back to my Father, I'll receive all glory, dominion, and a kingdom, Daniel 7, 14, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit from my Father in my name to you. And reason that is so expedient or so necessary, just skip ahead with me. Move down to verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when He, and here it is a third time, folks. He's called the Comforter 4 times. He's called the Spirit of Truth at least 3. When He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you, apostles, into all truth. Brother, sister, I love you, but those words were never applicable to you. Don't go home tonight and pray to God, God, I want to know everything. Please guide me into all. That wasn't for you. Now, you and I can know, but it's going to be differently than how the apostles knew. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. That's why it was necessary. That's why. Now, if you're making notes, there's a great little triad or a three-part consideration to jot down regarding how the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles. Number one, He would guide them into all truth. You know, Jesus said on at least one or two occasions, he said things to the effect, I have other words to teach you, but what? You cannot bear them right now. Jesus didn't teach the apostles everything. Because of the natural growth process we have as human beings, it wasn't possible. He says, you can't bear it. So number one, the Holy Spirit would teach them. He would guide them into A-L-L, all truth. Number two, part of this guiding process meant that he would bring back to their remembrance everything that Jesus had said over the last 3.5 years. We've already read that in another passage. Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, I've been at Ironton 25 years. I can tell you this. They don't remember what I've taught the last 3 years. Not verbatim. Okay? None of us do. I have to be honest. I don't remember what I've preached the last 3 years. But the Holy Spirit was going to bring that miraculously back to the remembrance of the apostles. Number two. And then number three comes at the end of this verse. He will show you things to come. Even matters of prophecy. Even things that were yet in the future, the Holy Spirit would reveal the necessary information to those apostles. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And you're like, well, preacher, I thought it was, but you've just pointed out that none of that's for me. No, 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 no. It's not for you directly. But now let me ask this question. That select group of men, the apostles, guided into all truth, all spiritual truth, what did they do with it? What did they do with it? And the answer is, they did not keep it to themselves. They did not keep it to themselves. They wrote it down. 1 Corinthians is a great example of this. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, Paul would tell the Corinthians, if any man among you seem to be spiritual or claims to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write, I'm not left-handed, but I can practice, that I write unto you are the what? The commandments of the Lord. Still in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul tells us, the words that we speak, they're not our words, they're the Holy Spirit's words. For that reason, in writing to Timothy, Paul could say, the same apostle Paul who wrote Corinthians, he could say, all, A-L-L, all what? Scripture. This right here, friends, this is Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. Old King James says, given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or full-grown, throughly furnished unto every good work. Now this is critical, and this is where we'll make a segue or a transition in our study. Hitherto, we've occupied primarily our time with those four occurrences of the word comforter, the only four that are found in the King James Version of our Bible. We've noted that all four occurrences are in the same context. They're used in the same dialogue or conversation between Jesus and the apostles. They are used in reference to the apostles. He will be their defender. He will be their comforter. He will be their advocate. But that is not to say that you and I are bereft or that we are lacking the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Holy Spirit guided those men to know, they wrote down for us what we needed to know. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that we've been given all things pertaining unto life and godliness. All things. What's lacking? In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where we just were, the subject was not the Holy Spirit. The subject was the Scripture. All Scripture. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us that that Scripture equips us, thoroughly equips us. giving us what we need for correction, for instruction in righteousness, equipping us for every good work. Now, this is a critical point. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe your Bible? Okay, now, this is important now. Now, it's not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick you, but I'm about to make a very important point. I believe my Bible, and I believe you do as well. Your Bible just told you in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that Scripture can equip you for every good work. Now, either we believe it or we don't. If the Holy Spirit equips us through Scripture, and that's the point, the Holy Spirit equips us through His Scripture that He's provided unto every good work. Please pray tell me, what are we lacking right here that we've got to be looking for some kind of immediate, direct, mystical, miraculous, some kind of the overwhelming of the Holy Spirit to come over me so that I have everything I need? And we wouldn't do this. We can't do this. But if we could resurrect Paul and bring him out of paradise tonight, he would stand up here and he said, look, why would you expect that? I've already written to you. The Holy Spirit through me has already told you Scripture can equip you. And friends, that is taking nothing away from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we see throughout the entire Bible, testaments both old and new, we would not have Scripture were it not for the Holy Spirit. Now, if I had another hour, and I don't, I'm not going to indulge your time. If I had another hour, we could go to one book in your New Testament, one book. Well, I say that's not really true. We would consult two or three others, but primarily we could go to the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, we could study and, I believe, come to understand the work of the Holy Spirit today. See, I chose to go with the title as it was given, Receiving the Comforter Today. Not a chance. Not in that wording, not in that role. That was for the apostles. But we are blessed today with the Holy Spirit. We are blessed today with His work. But the book of Ephesians so clearly points out that the Holy Spirit accomplishes His work today through His... The book of Ephesians, to my knowledge... Well, that's not really accurate. The book of Ephesians is one of the sources where we read about the Word of God being called what? The sword of the Spirit. If I were to pull out a sword, God forbid, but if I were to pull out a sword, and if I were to kill a man and take a man's life, it would be published in the Huntsville paper tomorrow morning, Cliff Goodwin stabs and kills a man. And it would be folly when my court date came, it would be folly for me to appear before the judge and jury and to stand up and say, Your Honor and ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I want you to know today, I haven't killed anybody. Everybody look at me in the courtroom. I say, look, I didn't kill anybody. That sword killed that man. You see the point? How does the Holy Spirit work today? Through the sword. Through the Word of God. Don't fall prey to a doctrine akin to the Colossian heresy. You study the book of Colossians, which ironically, I don't think this is coincidental, the book of Colossians happens to be the sister epistle to what? The book of Ephesians. I believe that's on purpose. You study the book of Colossians and you study the Colossian heresy deeply and closely and you'll realize this. The proponents of the Colossian heresy, do you know what they were attempting to do and perhaps to some measure had already succeeded in doing? Listen to me. They were attempting to make the Colossian Christians feel as though they were missing out on something. You look at that. And today some of our brethren apparently feel as if they're missing out on something. I'm missing out on something, preacher. I've got to have the Holy Spirit in a direct fashion. I've got to have the Holy Spirit's immediate help. I've got to have that. I'm missing out on something. And you study the book of Colossians, and what you'll learn is that the Colossians were not missing out on a thing. And you and I today, we're not missing out on a thing. Now, I'll close with this. Let's draw the parallel between Ephesians and Colossians, since I've kind of previewed that. Here's an example, the indwelling of the Spirit. I believe in that. Someone says, Cliff, you don't believe that the Holy Spirit indwells Christians today? Yes, I do. I do believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. Example being found in Ephesians 5. Ephesians, a book of 6 chapters that mentions the Holy Spirit 15 times in 6 chapters. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And then the very next verse, which is critical, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Someone says, well, Cliff, why is that verse so important? I thought we were talking about the Holy Spirit. It's important as a contextual marker. Now you turn from Ephesians 5:18 and 19, a unit. 2 verses, but 1 contextual unit. Turn from Ephesians 5 and let's go to the sister epistle, young people. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Are we in the same context, Paul, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? Friends, it's not difficult. Now, we have some brethren who would make it difficult. The devil has always tried to make it difficult. But in Ephesians 5:18, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. I believe that with every fiber of my being. But in Colossians 3:16, we're also told how that happens. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Why? Because the Word is the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I are not missing out on anything. We're not missing out on anything. Don't you let the devil try to deceive you and to cause you to think otherwise. Do you love God? I love God. I love God and I hate error. And by the way, that's scriptural. That's scriptural. Through thy precepts, which is the word of God, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119:104. I want to say one more thing and I'm going to sit down. Cliff, why do you think there's such a seeking among some brethren? Why do you think they're clamoring to have the Holy Spirit do something to them directly? Okay? Immediately, separate and apart from the Word. Preacher, why do you think some brethren are so desperately looking for that? Got 2 reasons to offer. This may not be the reasons in every case, but I believe these 2 are fairly pertinent. Number 1, it does away with restriction. Isaiah said in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this, there is no light in them. You know what the prophet Isaiah was doing in his day? He was telling Israel, you better stick with the book. The law and the testimony. You had better stick with Scripture. Don't go beyond Scripture. If anybody comes talking anything beyond Scripture, Isaiah says, there's no light in them. Some of our brethren, sadly, they don't like being restricted by Scripture. And so, perhaps in their thinking, if they can somehow find a way that the Holy Spirit nudges them, if the Holy Spirit gives them a hunch, if the Holy Spirit plants something in their thoughts, oh, guess what? I'm getting away from what is written. That's just the truth of it. You follow through that reasoning, that logic, you tell me later if that's not true. Restriction, I believe, is part of the problem. We're wanting to get away from book, chapter, and verse. The other one is also in our word, and it's responsibility. It's responsibility. You know, your Bible tells you to study. Study. Preacher, I'd like to know more. I'd like to know more. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Yeah, but preacher, it sure would be a lot easier if the Holy Spirit would just lay it on my heart. Folks, do you know who you're talking to? I make my living doing this right here. Do you know how easy my job would be if the Holy Spirit just laid it on my heart? Boy, I wouldn't know how to act. I've studied for 2 weeks trying to get ready for tonight. But it's a responsibility. And there's a problem known as spiritual laziness. And I think for some people, they don't want to put forth the time and the effort to learn what the Holy Spirit has already said. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I believe that appears 6 or 7 times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Isn't it ironic? Every time John wrote that, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. John, how are they supposed to hear what the Spirit says? He says, I'm writing it down for you. I'm writing it down for you right here. I'm writing it down for you. I've got to quit. I want to share something else with you, but if I'm ever invited back, we'll talk about something else. All right, let's close our Bibles. Folks, I know this is a deep subject, and I want to be the first to tell you that I, Cliff Goodwin, do not have all the answers regarding the Holy Spirit. I do not know everything. I don't know. There are a lot of things. The sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. There's so many things about the Holy Spirit that I will readily tell you I do not have all the answers. But I will tell you this in love, and I will tell you this as I anticipate standing before my God one day in judgment. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit teaches, you had better get in that Bible. Because that's where it's at. He's already taught it. He's already revealed it. It's already been recorded. And tonight that tells you and me, in order to be saved, we are to believe on Jesus Christ, Mark 16:16. We are to repent and turn from our sins, the practice of sin, Acts 17:30. We are to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9-10. And we are to put Jesus on in the watery grave of baptism, Romans 6:3-4, for the washing away, the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 22:16. And if someone says, well, preacher, why am I to do all these things? I could look you in the eye and I could say, because the Holy Spirit said so. He did. He said so in every one of those passages. And now you know what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. It's nothing mystical. Being born of water and of the Spirit is when you've heard the Spirit's instructions, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the Spirit's part. And then when you go down into the water in baptism, you come up and guess what? You've been born of water and the Spirit. I love God. I hope you love God. If we can help you in any way, come. Let us help you as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.